And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it is Christmas season still. And when we think of Christmas, we think of Matthew chapters 1 and 2. We think of Luke chapters 1 and 2. But this morning, I want to preach from Galatians chapter 4. That was our epistle lesson read a moment ago. Galatians chapter 4, yes, it's a Christmas passage. But before we get to Galatians 4, I want us to know a little bit about the book of Galatians. Galatians is unique in all the letters of St. Paul. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he writes letters to people, he writes letters to churches, and he writes over and over again. It always starts out, Paul, a servant of the Lord, and then a word of greeting, and then Paul goes to a word of commendation. When your congregation got a letter from Paul, he would affirm what was good about your congregation. Every single letter but one. You know which one that is? Galatians, this one. In Galatia, Paul was stern with them, he was direct with them, and the reason is that they were in danger of losing the gospel. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, the Savior of the whole world, that faith grasps what he does, and that our works and our righteousness don't even enter into it. That yes, we live the life of faith, but in terms of our salvation, hear it, right? You've heard it. Our works and our righteousness have nothing to do with it. They were getting ready to lose that. The church of Galatia was saying, okay, faith, we get it. We're going to talk about faith a little bit, but here's an additional list. Here's a list of things to do. That's works righteousness, right? That's legalism. And if you can be saved by keeping the rules, you don't need Christ. That's how serious it was. So I want us to hear, how did Paul talk to the other churches and in Galatia? Just by a little way of background. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, his letter to the church of Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Here he goes. To all in Rome who are loved by God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had a letter saying, Saints of God at Mount Olive Lutheran Church, the whole world talks about your faith. His first words to the Corinthian church. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. You'd be looking forward to a letter from Paul, right? What's he going to say about us? To the Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Philippians, I thank my God, hear these words, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's nice. So the church of Galatia gets a letter from Paul. They open it. I wonder what he's going to say. To the churches in Galatia, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You hear what he's saying? There is salvation by Jesus Christ and nothing else, or there is something that is not a gospel at all. Yeah, that's a Christmas theme. Jesus was born into the world. He's the Savior, he's the King, him and no one else, including us, including our works and righteousness and preparations. And Paul says, if you lose that, you'll lose your salvation. So I want to look at Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. I want to look at every phrase of those verses. I want to break them down into little pieces. Here's the first one. When the fullness of time had come. That's his opening phrase. When the fullness of time had come. That means that when Jesus was born, it was exactly the right time. God had worked before. God had sent prophets before. God has worked in history before the birth of Jesus. Exactly the right time. Well, what does that mean? I think it means a couple things. One is this. At that time, the entire Mediterranean world was speaking Greek. I knew that's an important thing, right? Language can be a divisive thing, but everyone in the Mediterranean world, think of this, even the Roman Empire spoke Greek. They spoke Latin in Rome. They spoke Latin in government documents. Everybody was speaking Greek. You'd say, well, why does that matter? Because when God inspired the New Testament, I wonder what language he picked. What did he pick? Greek. He picked it because everybody read it. This is for you. This is for you. This is for you. And the second thing is that the Roman Empire, the largest empire known to man up to that point, in trying to move its soldiers around that vast empire, had built the best road system of the ancient world. They were thinking, we need good roads to move the soldiers around. You know what else they moved around? Christian missionaries. Jesus was born at exactly the right time so that people speaking Greek could get the Bible in the language that they spoke by Christian missionaries traveling around the empire. Can you imagine that? The fullness of time had come. And that's important for us to remember, because how does God's work often feel to us? When we pray for God to do a work, when we're waiting for God to do a work, doesn't it feel like he's awfully slow? And it's just, it's a matter of faith. We have to say, God's not one day behind schedule. Not a day. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. The sent forth is saying that Jesus came from somewhere. And this is reminding us of this. We know that Jesus was born at Bethlehem, but we want to remember that he was existing long before that, right? Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the eternal Son of God. How long has Jesus been around? Always, right? Always. He has eternity with the Father. So he says that at the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. From heaven to earth, he comes, right? He wants us to remember that Jesus is present in the opening pages of Genesis chapter 1. And then he's born. You've heard discussions about the date. I'm sure that he was born right around December 25th in 5 BC. At that date, sent forth the Son, and then that's when we think nativity, right? The nativity scenes at your home, the nativity scenes here at church. When I say nativity, what are you thinking? Joseph and Mary, the little baby Jesus. We were just trying to train that to our grandsons, right? Renee said many a time, Joseph, Jesus, and Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. She should have been teaching me, I guess. No, Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, and shepherds and angels. Yeah, the more you look at it, the more certain you are that that stuff is true, right? God sent forth his son, next phrase, born of a woman. Why the specificity, Paul? Born of a woman. When God becomes flesh, how does he enter the flesh? How is he born into the world? Same as us, right? The miracle was the conception. The birth is a normal birth. Just like any human birth, that means there was pain and there was crying involved, but joy at the birth. When we say God became flesh, we mean just as literally as holding that little baby. Two verses in Scripture I always think need to go together, both in John chapter 1. The first one is the first verse of the book, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's reminding us Jesus is who? Jesus is God, but then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, John was saying that because that offended the Greeks. The Bible uses the language of the Greeks, but Greek philosophers were offended by the incarnation of God. They like to say this, the finite cannot contain the infinite. This is finite, right? Where am I right now? I'm in Irmo, South Carolina. That means I'm not in Pennsylvania, right? I can't do that. I'm right? limited to place and time. But they would say, but God is infinite. God is eternal. God is spiritual. God is omnipresent. If God is everywhere, where can't he be? He can't be limited to this. We can kind of understand. That's the Greek philosophers. We can understand the point. This can't go into here. But I always love this about the incarnation. God doesn't care what the philosophers say. God just did it, right? Watch me, he said. The finite can't contain the infinite. Oh, yes, it will. Born of a woman, born under the law. And when the Bible says law there, it means the law of Moses. So Jesus and his family fulfill the Mosaic law. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Why? Genesis 17. Jesus was brought for the rite of purification on the 40th day. Why? Leviticus 12. Remember that passage when Joseph and Mary go up to Jerusalem. Jesus is now a teenager, and Jesus stays behind. Remember that passage? I love that passage in the Bible, by the way. They're going up to visit the temple, and Jesus stays behind to talk with the scholars. And Joseph and Mary don't know that he stayed behind. They're traveling with a huge group, and eventually they realize he's not with them. Can you imagine what that felt like as a parent? The Savior has been born into the world, and we've lost him. Oh, good. 3 days they look in Jerusalem. 3 days. Oh, what's God going to do to us? Apparently they were gentle with him. I think I would have said something like, you might be the Savior of the world, but I'm your dad. The Bible tells us that after Jesus explained he had to be in the Father's house, the next verse says this: he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, because Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother. Sometimes people say Jesus broke some of the rules. That's not true, actually. Jesus broke man-made rules, right? Jesus does not break the covenant. He does not break the word of God. That culture, like every culture, had built up a lot of extra rules. A man should not talk to a woman publicly other than his wife. And so Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples are thinking, he can't do that. Oh yeah, he breaks the man-made rules for the sake of the gospel. Next phrase, he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Who's that? That's us. Hear the phrasing, under the law. The law is good, that's true, right? The moral law is good. Who here keeps it flawlessly? Not us. And I know nowadays, sometimes people take traditional morality and they say, we're going to reject that, but they always erect a different morality, right? Everybody has a moral code. And sometimes people are feisty about it, right? And pushy about their moral code. But whatever moral code you have, you don't keep it. We keep it for stretches of time, and then we stumble. And we stumble and we swear, I'll do better. God must smile at that, right? And then we stumble again. Under the law is a phrase that says the law by itself is a tough taskmaster. Galatians, same book we're in this morning, later on in the book says, no one will be justified by keeping the law. Why does it say that? Because nobody is justified by keeping the law. So Jesus came to redeem those, us, who were under the law. And next phrase, last one, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Two little words, I want us to notice them. So that. Do you see them in the text? Genesis or Galatians 4, 5. So that. That's called a purpose clause, in case you were wondering about the grammar. A grammarian says a purpose clause says, you do this, this, and this, so that this will result. I'm going to do this because I have a purpose of this result. So Jesus is born at Bethlehem, teaches the truth of God's word, heals the sick, raises the dead, goes to the cross. Why? So that we will become sons and daughters of the King. We should know that Jesus never forgot that purpose. He had that purpose in mind all along. He came to save you. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is beautiful. The manger, the wise men, the shepherds, the angels. Why did that happen? So that we would be saved? Yeah, that's a reminder. St. Paul is saying that. Read the rest of Galatians. You'll discover some of it's kind of tough. But in Galatians 4, he pauses and says, guess what? Christmas, right? Christmas. Jesus came from heaven to the earth, was incarnate of a woman, was born in the flesh, fulfilled the law for us who don't, so that we would be sons and daughters of the King. Paul in Galatians was saying to them, don't forget. Don't forget. Christmas is a wonderful season, isn't it? The lights, the celebration, the reunion with family. I think our floor still has torn wrapping paper from the grandkids, doesn't it? Renee says yes. So there. I'm a guy, I stepped over it, right? But isn't it great to see those little faces when they open the box? And very soon we're going to get busy and hectic again. Don't forget Christ, right? Don't forget Jesus. Don't let anything push him aside. That's the central thing, Christ for us. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.